Luke chapter 10, verse 20, well-known verse. I'm sure we've all heard it read, probably studied it ourselves. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because your names are written in heaven. To really understand this verse, you have to understand the historical setting. You have to know the context in which these words are being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read verses 1 through 20, to give you the historical context, so that when we come to verse 20, you have the facts, you have the history that was going on prior to verse 20. But let me just recap it for you, what was going on. The Lord appointed 70 of his disciples and sent them out in pairs to the surrounding cities to preach the kingdom of God. We read that in verse 9 of Luke 10. It says, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So what Jesus was doing was he was having his disciples go out in pairs. And not only were they preaching, but they were healing people. They had this power that Christ had given to them to heal the sick. And not only power to heal the sick, but they also had power to cast out devils and demons. So they had tremendous power that Christ had given to them. And accompanied by that was the preaching of the word. And what were they doing? What were they preaching? Well, all we know from the text here is that they were preaching the kingdom of God. Many commentators believe what they were doing was they were preparing the way of Christ. As they would go forward into these areas and these regions, they would prepare the ground, if you will, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom of God. He's the one that's come nigh to them. And so there is this preparation, this anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he had his disciples sent out to prepare the way so that when Christ would come, they would know that Jesus was coming to preach the kingdom of God. When the 70 returned from their gospel mission, they were overflowing with joy. There was so much excitement that was buzzing with the disciples. And we read about it in verse 17 of Luke 10. It says that they were taken up with such joy. Why? Well, because they were casting out devils through the name of Jesus Christ. It was an exciting time, a powerful time, an encouraging time during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if you get to feel that this is the early church time with Pentecostal power. You see the kingdom of darkness going back, and you see the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward, seeing inroads. There's much success and much encouragement among the disciples of Christ. And you can almost see how they were just on cloud nine, if you will, talking and discussing, well, I cast that demon out, and I cast this demon out, and I healed this person. And it was all this jubilation and praise and excitement and success in terms of what was happening. And you would think that when they came back to share all this excitement, that Jesus Christ would be excited. Was he excited when the disciples said that the demons were being cast out? What does the scripture say? He wasn't excited about that, was he? He says something that's very extraordinary, actually. He says something that may even take you by surprise. You may ask the question, why did Jesus say that? What does Jesus say after the disciples are sharing with the Lord all this success? Verse 18 tells us what Christ says. He says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, isn't that an odd statement for the Lord to say? Again, you have to look at the context. You have to look at what's going on here. Success, encouragement, just triumph from the disciples. And yet, Jesus seems to be crushing all that. He seems to be saying something that is complete opposite of what the disciples and what the followers of Christ were experiencing. He says, however, don't rejoice so fast. I want to talk to you. He detected something in the disciples. He looked at the disciples and he said to himself, you know, this spirit that these disciples have, this spirit reminds me of someone. This spirit that the disciples are showing reminds me of a person that I saw years ago. His name's Satan. It's a spirit that troubled the Lord Jesus Christ, because the spirit that he saw in the disciples reminded him of the devil. Now, what was so troubling about Satan? What was the big flaw of Satan? Well, we know that Satan, according to other scriptures, was full of pride. What led the devil to fall was his pride, wasn't it? There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that Paul talks about a beginning novice, someone who just got saved, and the church wants to make him into a leader. And Paul says, you want to think twice about that, to Timothy. Think twice about making a novice a teacher. And he says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He uses that picture of the devil being full of pride. Now, many commentators believe that's what Christ is saying in terms of his application, his illustration of the devil. He's saying he detected in the disciples a spirit of pride. He detected in his disciples something that wasn't right. It was wrong what they were doing. They were rejoicing for the wrong reasons. They were rejoicing in the things themselves, and they were acting like the devil. They were acting like Satan himself. And it fits in the context when you plug that in and you understand how, in the backdrop of what Jesus has said, there's all this joy and praise and success, and yet Jesus comes and crushes all that by introducing and illustrating this fact of the devil. The devil fell because he was proud. And I'm going to look at that very shortly in a little bit more detail, but I'm just trying to paint the historical background so that we can understand the importance of verse 20. That's what we're going to be looking at here. Therefore, the Lord rebukes his disciples and commands them to stop rejoicing. Think about that. Jesus commands his disciples to stop rejoicing. That's what he says. He says to his disciples in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Stop rejoicing is another translation that you can certainly use to describe what Jesus is saying in verse 20. That the spirits are subject unto you. Stop all this. Because he detected in these disciples, these followers of Christ, pride and arrogance. And he goes on to say, stop rejoicing in that. But he doesn't say stop rejoicing, period. He doesn't say just stop rejoicing. No, he says rejoice in another thing. What? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's what Jesus is really focusing on here. He wants his disciples to rejoice. He wants his people to be glad and to be successful and to be triumphant. But he wants them to know what true joy is, and also what the counterfeits are and what not true joy is. And so therefore, this morning, what I'd like to do is answer this question. Why are we to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Why are we to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? And then this afternoon, I'd like to still deal with the text here, because I had so much information, I couldn't get it into one message. So I want to come back to this in the afternoon, and I want to answer the question that it begs to be asked: how can I know that my name is written in heaven? That's an obvious and, I think, a question that everyone would have to ask when we look at a text like that. So we're going to look at that next in the afternoon service. How can I know that my name is written in heaven? But this morning, what I want to look at is, why are we to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? And the real theme of this whole section is realizing the joy of going to heaven. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to really focus on in the big scheme of things, in the theme of what Jesus is saying, is realizing the joy of going to heaven. So let's look at that question. Let's answer it. Why are we to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? The first reason why we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven is because of the danger of us focusing on the wrong things. Because of the danger of focusing on the wrong things. And that's what I was hinting at before, just briefly. What did the disciples focus on? And you could say that when you look at the context and you look at what they were rejoicing in, they were rejoicing in good things, but the problem with the disciples was they were rejoicing and continuing to rejoice in those things to make it the point where that's all they focused on. They were focusing on their gifts. They were focusing on the gifts that God had given to them. And so we have to be very careful in the church that we don't fall into the same trap, that we don't make something that is good into something that is a stumbling block and a potential danger for the Christian. The gifts that God gives to us are good, but if we continue to focus on our gifts and continue to focus on what those gifts produce, what are we essentially doing? We're focusing on ourselves, right? We're focusing on what I'm doing, on the power and on the work that I'm doing. And these disciples said, look what we're doing. We're casting out demons in the name of Christ, but we're doing it. We're doing it. And this was something that they were focusing on. This is something that they were saying that this is a great thing and we are to rejoice in it. And Christ says, no, don't rejoice in that. Stop rejoicing in that. You're rejoicing in the wrong thing. Now, he wasn't rebuking them for the gift itself. What he was rebuking was they were continuing to do it. That's all they were talking about. They're all talking about gifts. And the reason why he wanted to stop them was because, and this is what one commentator says, is that gifts don't prove that you're a Christian. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you're a child of God. I think the prime example of this is Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of these 70 that went out to preach and to exorcise these demons. And yet we know later on that Judas was never a Christian, yet he had these gifts that God had given to him. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the gift in and of themselves doesn't do anything to change your relationship to God. God gives gifts to unsaved people just like he gives gifts to saved people. What makes a child of God is not the gift, but that your name is written in heaven. That God has chosen you, that God has saved you, not you and your gifts and your abilities. And this was what the disciples were falling into, a trap. It happens in the church today. That was the big problem in the church in Corinth, wasn't it? When you read Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see in that chapter there was a schism and division among the people. Why was there such confusion and such fighting amongst the people of God in Corinth? It was because they were focusing on that very issue. They were focusing on the gifts. They weren't focusing on the real essential principle was rejoice that your name is written in heaven. They were rejoicing in, I have the gift of tongues and the gift of this and the gift of that. And I am a part of Apollos and I follow Cephas and I follow Paul. You see how man can focus on the wrong things and have a spirit of pride by doing it. And it's very subtle. The devil comes and he's very subtle at this. And that's the way the devil works. And he's doing that very thing today in the church. That it's so subtle that if we're not careful, we can focus on the wrong things, just like the disciples did, just like the people in Corinth did. And look at the chaos and confusion that erupted in the church in Corinth. Why? Because they weren't focusing on the real gospel principles and truths. They were focusing on themselves. You see how subtle it is? God's given the church teachers and preachers and evangelists. But if we make those the thing that we're always focusing on, Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's good that we have preachers. It's good that we have teachers. It's good that we have evangelists. But if you continue to focus on them, what are you doing? you're focusing on man. And that actually becomes a stumbling block for you to focus on the Lord. So the disciples were making the gifts the very thing that caused the stumbling block for them not to see the real essence behind it, which was, look, if it weren't for grace, if it weren't for my God's favor to you, you'd be lost. Because the gift itself doesn't save. God saves. And that's such an important principle for us to understand in the church today. Because we have a tendency to follow men. We have a tendency to follow personalities. And so when the personality of man, when men follow men, when men fall, what happens? People are disillusioned. They're scattered. They don't know what to do. Their life is turned upside down. Why? Because they were following man. They were following the gifts of men and the eloquence of men. And so when trials come, when tribulations come, and when those gifts are taken away, God sometimes will remove gifts to remind us that our focus isn't to be on the gift, but on God and on the Lord. And you see what Jesus is doing here. He's having us put our priorities in the right order. He's having us focus on the right things, not on the wrong things. What else were they doing? They were focusing on their gifts, which was wrong. They were focusing on their experiences, too. What were they doing? They were healing people. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to heal people. I've never heard healed a person. It's a tremendous thing, a great power, a great experience. To see someone physically healed, to cast out demons? Can you imagine that kind of experience? And yet, these disciples were doing these very things, and they were focusing on the outward manifestations and experiences rather than on, again, the reality that your names are written in heaven. And oftentimes, isn't it so true for the people of God that they find themselves focusing on experiences rather than on the Lord Himself? Now, don't get me wrong. We have feelings. We have emotions. And we're not Stoics. We have feelings. And we have experiences. But when people put all their stock and focus on experiences and neglect the reality of God and the steadiness of God and the principles of God and the fundamentals of your Christian life, if you start focusing on your experiences, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be going up and down, up and down, up and down constantly. Because one day you're going to be casting out demons, and the next day the demon's going to get a hold of you. So what's happened to me? I cast out demons on Monday. Now the devil's beating me up on Tuesday. Because of the experiences change. Right? But God doesn't change. Certain truths that are true of Christ are always the same. What does it say? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Experiences aren't. Experience aren't. So that when we go through different experiences, we can go different experiences in our ages. We go through different experiences. You're young, you're middle-aged, and you get older. All these experiences can have a positive effect on us, or can have a very discouraging effect on us if we allow experiences to be our focus all the time. Yeah, I'd be discouraged if I start focusing on how I feel. I'm not as strong and fit as I was when I was 20 years old. I'm not as sharp and I'm not as clever as I was. And if I focus on those things, I can get real discouraged. I can really get focused and discouraged when circumstances come when I don't expect things to happen. These circumstances and experiences can have a positive or a negative effect. We were talking about that in Sunday school today in Romans chapter 5, talking about how tribulations produce patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, right? But if we are not looking to the Lord in our trials, can you really expect to have positive experiences in your trials? No. But if you are looking to the Lord, you're trusting in the Lord, and it doesn't matter what trial you go through, read Romans chapter 8, and when Paul says, there's nothing that will separate me from the love of God. No persecution, distress, all he has the list of it. He goes through each situation. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? I am a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Right? I am more than a conqueror. Well, how does he get like that in his trials is because he's got the right perspective. His view and his eyes aren't on the trials, the experiences, but on the Lord himself. And that's where Jesus detected in the disciples. They were putting and elevating these experiences far too higher than they should be. And today we have that. We have people that are not even going to church anymore because they've had bad experiences by people in the church or people outside the church. They just don't even want to bother anymore. Why? Because they're allowing experience to be their God. They're allowing experience to rule their life. And Jesus says, that isn't the rule of life. God must be the rule of life. And Christians, you know that there are going to be experiences that will come up in your life that will take you by surprise. Trials and tribulations. How you be able to get through them? How will you be able to handle those things? It's through the Lord. But we have a tendency, don't we, because we're people of extreme, to allow good experiences to be so good and to run our lives, but then when those good experiences don't last, they're not sustainable, and then we go through a time where we don't have those good experiences, we can let ourselves vulnerable to a great trials in our life, even how they affect our relationship with the Lord. So Jesus is cautioning the danger of focusing on the wrong things, gifts, experiences. And you can see that in the world too. I'm looking at this from the perspective of Jesus and the church. But look at the people who focus on the wrong things in the world that are ungodly. They focus on money. They focus on sex. They focus on power. They focus on all these things, right? And yet those things, or all those things, are the things that are should not be part of their focus, will only lead to emptiness and hopelessness and despair. And that, and you're playing it in the hands of the devil when you are focusing on the wrong things. But thank God, thank be to God, Jesus puts our focus on the right thing. He says, don't rejoice in these things, but do rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That's one of the most profound and astounding statements that Jesus ever made. When you think about that statement, who talks like this? Who speaks like this? Did the Pharisees tell their synagogue congregants that your names are written in heaven? No man speaks like this. Only the Son of God speaks like this. And so therefore, when we hear these words, our hearts as Christians swell up in ourselves to say, this is truth. This comes from the source because Christ is truth. Christ is, doesn't lie, doesn't fabricate, doesn't exaggerate. He tells us the truth. And therefore, when we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look to his words and to his teaching, and that is, rejoice not in those spirits that are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. I mean, that's something that certainly gives us a cause to rejoice in. That's what Paul really says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what Jesus is really saying. If you could put the principle like this, it's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We don't do that, do we? Why? Because we get caught up in experiences. We get caught up in gifts. We get caught up in people. And therefore, because we get caught up in that, we lose out. We rob ourselves of these great teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen to what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There it is. That's what Jesus is saying in his way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the gifts, not the circumstances, not people, but the Lord himself. I love what Mary's joyful song in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, the Magnificat, we say. Listen to this, verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples to say. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in God your Savior. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what are you rejoicing in today? Who are you rejoicing in? Is it Jesus? Is He the one that you come to for the joy and the success and the peace and the gladness that you so desperately need and we all need? It's Jesus. We need to come to Him and bow before Him. So that's the first reason. The second reason why we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven is because of the danger of pride. Not only because we can focus on the wrong things, but secondly, on pride. Pride led to Satan's fall. And that's why I believe he mentions Satan in verse 18, was to focus on pride. And pride was the reason for Satan's fall. It was also the reason for man's fall. In Genesis chapter 3, we read why Adam fell into sin was because of pride. And pride rears its ugly head in the life of the saints, too. Even after you become a child of God and you become adopted in the family of God, it's something that we wrestle with all our lives, pride. Even the saint wrestles with pride. We see this evidently in some of the most prominent saints in the Bible. Is it David? David's pride to number the people in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Remember, he wanted to number the people because his pride was so great, and the Lord struck him down. Remember that example in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19, with King Uzzah. Remember King Uzzah's pride to burn incense in the temple. He said, the priest said, "Don't do this, King Uzzah. Don't come in and burn incense unto the Lord. It's not your place. It's not your position." And Uzzah said, I disregard what you say. I'm ignoring what you're saying. And he did it anyway. Remember? And what happened to King Uzzah? He was struck down with leprosy. Well, what caused the leprosy? It was his pride. It's pride, right? Pride cometh before a fall. And that's what Christ is saying. He's using the greatest illustration of pride coming before a fall, and that's Satan. Satan is the illustration of all illustrations when it comes to this. And that's why Jesus uses it. Satan had such gifts and such power. He was such one of the strongest angels in heaven, and yet what took him down was his pride. Was his arrogance, that he wanted to be like God. And that was the lie that he presented to Adam in the garden, wasn't it? That he said to Adam, "You can be God too." Which, that's what the devil wanted. That's what man wants. And so, therefore, because pride is such a terrible thing, even in the life of the saint, there are many warnings in the Scripture that caution us against pride. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Well, a very familiar verse. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You see how Jesus was resisting the disciples? He didn't go along with the disciples. He resisted them because they were full of pride and they weren't full of the humility that they needed. And Jesus detected that in the heart of his disciples. And Peter knew firsthand, didn't he, the problem of pride. He was the one that wrote the letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. But we know what happened to Peter. You know, Peter was proud, wasn't he? He thought he could follow the Lord. Wherever the Lord went, he'd be there. He'd be, "Everybody would forsake you, Lord, but I wouldn't forsake you. I'm constant, I'm stable, I won't fail you, Lord." What happened? He failed him, didn't he? He failed him miserably. And yet when Peter wrote that verse, it must have been almost like an arrow in his heart when he said, "You know, I'm writing this to myself because I know what pride is. It's that ugly pride that rears up in your head." And we all have it. We all have that ugly side. And if you don't think you do, you do. We all have it. We struggle. We're going to struggle with it the day we die. That pride, that struggle that we have. And that's something that the Scripture certainly warns us against. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 30. You know, if you know Romans 1, it talks about the depravity of man and the reprobate, the sinner, the wicked. And they have a list of all these wicked things, these terrible deeds, evil that they do. And listen to some of them. It says, some of these backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, proud boasters. You see how proud and boasters are included in almost the same word, same breath. And yet, it's something that is very troubling, that is constantly a snare to the saints. And yet, we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, not the wise man glory in his wisdom, not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and righteousness and judgment on the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't glory in might. Don't glory in riches. Don't glory in wisdom. But let him glory in the Lord. That's what Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He's having us to glory in the Lord. And he knows that we have a tendency not to do it. If these disciples who heard Jesus and they lived with Jesus and he talked with Jesus and walked with Jesus, if they're susceptible of pride, how many millions more times are we susceptible to pride that creeps into our hearts? God, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us of thinking too much of ourselves. Right? And the fact is, when we read this great statement by Jesus, and he says to them, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Who wrote the names in heaven? Were you there? Did you write your name in heaven? I didn't write my name in heaven. Did you write your name when it came to your biological name? When you were born, did you say, Dad, I want to be called Bob. I want to be called Fred. I want to be called Susie. Of course not. It's ridiculous. We have nothing to do with our name, right? As much as it's ridiculous for our biological names, we have nothing to do with our names in heaven. God wrote the name, those names that would be in heaven. And what ink did he use to write those names? What ink? He used the ink of his own precious blood of Jesus Christ. The ink was written in his blood. It was the death of Jesus Christ. That takes away all pride from man. We can't boast in anything that we do because it's all of grace. It's all based upon God who wrote our names, and he used the very ink of his son's precious blood to write our names in heaven. And that should humble us. Because no man would ever say, yeah, I went into heaven and came back and I was there when I wrote my name. You say, you got to go to the loony farm because you're not right. And the Bible says you're not right because it was God who wrote your name in heaven. It was God who wrote with his own precious blood, his son's blood, to put our names in that book. Isn't it true? And doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that make you realize that salvation's of the Lord? Doesn't that ask you, why, Lord? Why would you save me? Why would you save a dirty, rotten sinner like me? And yet you did. Do you see yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner? Do you see yourself as if I'm deserving? Because we all are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all corrupt. We're all perverted. We're all sinful. We all deserve the lowest of hell. Right? But yet God, in his mercy and grace, hath chosen some, elected some, forbearance, so that they would not face the condemnation and wrath of God. He saved some. And if you're a Christian today, you're one of those. You're one of those people that God wrote in the book of life. That's why I had some verses read about the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? That's what Paul was saying in the Philippians in chapter 4 to Syntyche and Euodias. Your name is written in the book of life. It's the same book that Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. It keeps us humble. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah is trying to present God in his majesty and his holiness. And listen to what he says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him also. Of who? Who does God dwell with? The high and lofty one, the mighty, majestic God. Who does he come to dwell with? Listen, of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those are the people God fellowships and communes with. Contrite, humble spirits. And we all have a danger to become proud and arrogant. Oh, that God might make these verses burn in our hearts to make us realize that without God we can do nothing. Without God we are lost and damnable creatures. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. It's grace. It's grace. And I'm going to be looking at this afternoon when we look at the question, how can I know that my name is written in the book of life? We're going to look at that in more detail. But it really comes down to grace. God's gift to undeserving sinners. And then the third and final reason why we are rejoiced that our names are written in heaven is because of the danger of forgetting our ultimate destination, heaven. This world is not our home, Scripture says. It is not our home. Our ultimate destination is heaven. I was going to pick up my son at his baseball practice this week. And I was using the GPS, and I know you've probably used this before, where you get to a certain place, and that computer voice comes on and says, "You have arrived at your destination. You have arrived at your destination." And I heard that, and you know what struck me as I was studying the scripture here? I was thinking, that's my I haven't heard that yet, but Jesus is going to say to me, "You have arrived at your destination." I'm going to hear the voice of the Son of God say that to me, because my name is written in heaven. Just like you, you're going to hear that. Not yet, but when you go to be with the Lord, He's going to say, "You've arrived at your destination." And listen to the verse that shows and teaches us what awaits us in heaven for the child of God. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor enter into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love Him." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. That's what's going to happen when we arrive in heaven. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to exceed any of our anticipation or any of our wildest ideas of what heaven is. It's going to be so great and so wonderful and so marvelous that when we arrive there, the Lord is going to be there. And He's going to be the one to welcome us. Notice how He puts it in Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John writes this. Revelation 21 verses 3 and 4. Speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. So when remember that idea of arriving at your destination. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, we haven't arrived there yet, but when we do arrive there, that's what's going to happen. We're not going to experience these things anymore. And that's something that Jesus wants His people to rejoice in. Rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the world in the sense and be caught up in the world. You have a much better world to come. And that world is heaven. And that world that you're going to experience is because of what I did. My blood was shed for your sins so that you can go to heaven. Because there's no one who can get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can enter into heaven except by me." And this is what we are reminded of by Jesus' words. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Doesn't it remind you that we're pilgrims? We're travelers? We're not here to stay. And if you don't leave the world different than when you went into the world, you're not going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. You got to be changed. You got to be prepared for heaven. You're born in sin. The only thing that can change you and make you ready for heaven is Jesus. And that's why you need to have that change in your heart. You need to have that salvation. You have to experience the new birth. Because no person who's born in sin, unless they are born again, can enter into the kingdom of God. That's the whole point of Jesus when He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we see this wonderful reality and truth set forth by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." That's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. "Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth." Remember when Jesus was having a dispute with the Pharisees And I think it was in John chapter 6. Jesus is disputing the Pharisees. And he says to the Pharisees, I am from above, but you are from beneath. Remember that passage? He's contrasting where he is and where the Pharisees are. And he's saying to the Pharisees, I am from above, you are from beneath. Every Christian can say that when it comes to their relationship to God and where they're going. We are going to the place above. This is not our home. Do you feel uncomfortable at times? Why am I even here? I'm so out of sorts in the world. I don't fit in. I'm an alien. I just don't fit in. I feel like that at times. This isn't my world. And it isn't. Because Christ has said that don't get too comfortable in the world. Because your world is the world to come, which is called heaven. And the reason why we are not to focus on this is because this world is under the curse. It could be doomed and destroyed. No one knows when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. So why is it that we don't think on these things more often than we should? Why is it that we don't take these words of Jesus and think upon them and reflect upon them more than we should? Why do we oftentimes are like the disciples? We glory and rejoice in the wrong things. It's because it shows us how weak we are. But also shows us how great and patient and long-suffering Jesus is. He didn't just say, you disciples, you went out, look at you. You're just full of pride. I'm going to pick some other disciples. And I'm just going to leave you. I'm tired of you. He didn't do that, did he? He told them, rejoice, but rejoice in the right things. Rejoice in me. Rejoice in my gospel and rejoice in God's grace and mercy in your life. And when we do that, we will live right, we will think right, and we will be able to declare the message of the gospel right because we are filled with the Lord. Realizing the joy of going to heaven is something to sing about, isn't it? It's something that we can certainly sing with all our hearts. Father, what a joy it is to sing this hymn of marching to Zion. Lord, we march because our names are written in heaven. And as we will find out this afternoon, we can know that our names are written in heaven. It's not something that we have to guess at or something that we have to just hope that our names are written in heaven. They are, and we can have full assurance that our names are written in heaven. So we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why it's so important for us to follow the Lord, because oftentimes, Lord, our emotions get the best of us, our experiences are wrong, we put the wrong focus on them. So, Lord, help us to be humble, help us to come before Thee, Lord. We thank You that You're patient with us, we thank You that You're long-suffering with us. We pray now that as we think upon these things, that they might bless our hearts, that they might truly help us to realize that we are a blessed people, those who are going to heaven. We haven't thought much about it. We should think more about it. But Lord, help us to think that we are truly blessed of the Lord. So bless us now. Do us good. We pray that the word that will go forth will bring forth fruit abundantly and that it will bring glory to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.